Morning, church family. Welcome to the service this morning. I invite you to stand and let's worship our Lord Jesus together.
Nothing.
Why don't you greet one another this morning?
Thank you.
Amen. Lord's blessings to you all.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service here at Dayton this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you out on this gloomy morning. And for those that are joining us online, we're glad you can have us in your home this morning also. For an opening this morning, I'd like to do a responsive reading. So if you will turn in your Mennonite hymnal to number 662. Okay, I will be reading the fine print. You can respond with the bold print. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge.
There is no speech, nor are there words, but their voice is not heard.
Yet their voice goes out through all the earth.
And their words
in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber.
And like a strong man runs forth with joy.
Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them.
And there is nothing hidden from his feet.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever.
The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold.
Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb.
Moreover, by them is thy servant warned.
In keeping them there is greater reward.
But who can discern his errors? Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins.
Let them not have dominion over me.
Then shall I be blameless and innocent of great transgression.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Our offering this morning is for pastoral support, so I'll call the ushers forward. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the congregation here at Dayton. We thank you for our leadership team and each and every one on it. Especially want to think of Mike and Micah this morning as they lead our congregation. We pray now that you would bless these gifts to the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
In your Mennonite hymnal, please turn to number 532. Number 532.
The soul
to God be the glory, great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son, who revealed his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go. Let the earth hear his voice.
Josiah Driver will be bringing our message this morning. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, pray that you would speak through Josiah this morning. Pray that you would give him a clarity of thought as he delivers the message you have laid on his heart. I pray that you would open our ears, that we would have the truths you would have delivered to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. You see the text up on the screen to Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. When Ruth Ann asked me for a text and a title, I didn't have a title yet. But I suppose if you asked me, I would say, I would title this sermon, Living Well in Obscurity. Living Well in Obscurity. We all have memories of times that stand out to us from our childhood, things that stick in our minds. And we might not remember all the details of the event, but oftentimes we can remember a strong feeling that stood out and that stuck with us throughout our life. And I remember one time when I was younger, our family would often spend our evenings traveling to some type of church event, some type of ministry opportunity. And so it could feel a lot of times when you were younger that you spent a lot of time in the back of a van going with your siblings somewhere. And I remember one particular time in the afternoon, our parents rounded us up and they said, get in the back of the van. We've been invited over for dinner to someone's house. And so we get in the back of the van and we began driving, and we keep driving, and eventually we're getting off of the main roads, and we get more and more onto back roads, further and further away, and we keep driving, and we keep driving, and we keep driving, and I was thinking, when is this ever going to end? Finally, we go to the end of this very long gravel lane, and here, hidden away in the woods, is this small little cottage-like house, and we get out, and there's this old couple there, and we have dinner with this couple. And if you're thinking, I wonder who this couple is, it's no one here. You don't know them. But, you know, I remember thinking, and this couple was a wonderful couple. They were godly. They were very hospitable. The wife was a good cook. They were an old couple. But I remember thinking to myself, you know, this is little Josiah. This is not big Josiah. I remember thinking to myself, this is not where it's at. You know, these people are boring. They have no life. I want to be where stuff is happening. And this is not where stuff is happening. I don't want to end up like these people, just sort of out in the middle of nowhere. It seems like no one seems to care what they think. No one seems to care what they do. I want to be relevant. I want people to know what I think and what I do. I want people to know who I am. And we see this perspective not only in children but also in adults. Nothing could be more indicative, nothing could give a better picture of the American desire for prominence than the Super Bowl. This is Super Bowl Sunday. And you know, if you're an athlete, you want to be on that field playing during the Super Bowl. If you are a coach, you don't want to be coaching some peewee football team somewhere in Rhode Island. You want to be Andy Reid coaching the Chiefs in the Super Bowl. If you are a celebrity, you want to have a good seat, a good suite in the Super Bowl. If you are a company, you want to have your commercial air during the Super Bowl. If you are a musician, you want to perform at halftime during the Super Bowl. There's a deep-seated fear of obscurity, of lack of relevance in our human nature One author writes this: "We live in an age where being known and successful can be the highest aim and goal of life without even knowing it. We're intoxicated with a desire to be known, recognized, appreciated, and respected. We crave to be a somebody and to do notable things, to achieve our dreams, and to gain the admiration of others. To be something, anything, rather than being nothing." Well, I want to bring our attention this morning to the story of a man in the Bible who was not exactly prominent. His thoughts did not shape the conversation of the community around him. He was a man in many ways who was quite an obscure disciple. And his name was Ananias. And this was not Ananias who was married to Sapphira that God struck down. This was another Ananias. And we read about him here in Acts chapter 9. So read with me, if you will, starting at verse 10. "There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Here I am, Lord,' he said. 'Get up and go to the street called Straight,' the Lord said to him, 'to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who would call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' So Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' At once something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." Well, I want to pull three themes from the life of this man. The life of this man that was somewhat unknown. He did not have notoriety. He did not have prominence in the scene of his day. He was a somewhat unknown and obscure disciple. How do you find significance in life if perhaps you feel that you live in obscurity? You feel that you minister in obscurity. You feel that maybe you serve in a sense of isolation. You are not in the limelight. You are not front and center. What should you do? How should you act? What should be your posture towards life and towards your faith? Well, we can learn three things from the story of Ananias. Number one, Ananias was conscientious. Ananias was a devout follower of God. And secondly, Ananias was courageous. Ananias, it took bravery to do what Ananias did. And thirdly, Ananias was compassionate. Ananias was a compassionate man who was given a compassionate mission by God. But firstly, Ananias lived a conscientious life. One dictionary defines the word conscientious as a person wishing to do what is right, especially to do one's work or one's duty well and thoroughly. A person wishing to follow their conscience. We only read about Ananias one other place in the Bible. Later, in Acts chapter 22, Paul adds this little bit of detail to the description of Ananias. He says, "Ananias was a devout man according to the law, having a good reputation with all the Jews residing there." And so we have this picture of a man who is devout, a man maybe who took his faith seriously, a man who, though he was not very well known, was known nevertheless by those who knew him as someone who desired to follow God, someone who wanted to live his life with character and integrity. But along with this idea of conscientiousness is also this idea of alertness, isn't it? Of being awake, of being aware. You know, it's often easy to tune out when we are not the focus. In the classroom, if the teacher is talking about a subject that doesn't affect your grade, it's easy to tune out, to lose focus. It's easy to tune out in church if the pastor isn't talking about you. It's easy to tune out during work or during a work meeting if the topic doesn't pertain to your job, your responsibility, your role. And so often it can be easy in the Christian life, especially if we find ourselves filling somewhat of a background role or a role or a ministry or a service that is not front and center, to tune out, to lose our sense of conscientiousness, our sense of alertness, our sense of sharpness when it comes to our faith. Ananias was not tuned out. He had not checked out just because he wasn't famous. Rather, he was tuned in. He was alert. He was ready and available to hear the voice of God. When God spoke to Ananias, Ananias was ready. Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." His ear was tuned to hear the voice of God. Just because you and I may not be famous, just because we may live in a sense of obscurity, does not mean we should not be ready and waiting, available to hear God's voice. Well, that leads into my second point. Ananias was courageous. He heard God's voice, but you'll notice he doesn't obey God's voice right away. There's some questioning that happens. There's some double checking that happens. Ananias says, "Lord, are you sure? I want to make sure that we have the right man. Are you talking about Saul of Tarsus? Are you talking about the Saul of Tarsus?" You see, unlike Ananias, Saul was anything but obscure. Saul was known by everyone. If Saul walked into a room, he would have been the most important man in that room. Saul was used to, from little on up, walking in great halls, being among great men. He was used to having authority and persuasion. He was able to persuade those of the highest authority, the chief priests. And he had complete authority to do with the Christians everything that he wanted to do. He was known far and wide. Before this, Saul would not have known who Ananias was, but Ananias certainly would have known who Saul of Tarsus was. He was known by all Christians in Damascus as their great persecutor. And so Ananias is hesitant, and understandably so. Understandably so. We see in the Bible, when God calls men, often that call involves something that is not very tasteful. It's not very palatable. It often involves danger or something that they don't want to do. Abraham said, "Here I am," to God. And God told him to sacrifice his son. Jacob said, "Here I am," to God. And God told him once again to pick up the pieces of his life and to move. Moses at the burning bush said, "Here I am," to God. And God told him to go speak judgment directly to Pharaoh. Samuel said, "Here I am," to God. And God told him things about Eli he wished he had never known. Isaiah said, "Here I am," to God. God told him to go speak to a stubborn and rebellious people who would not listen. And so too, when Ananias says to God, "Here I am, Lord," God tells him to go minister to the last person on earth that he wanted to see, Saul of Tarsus. And God made sure Ananias couldn't get out of it, didn't he? He said, "Listen, Ananias, I've given Saul your name. I've given him your phone number, so to speak. He has your contact information. He knows who you are. And guess what? He knows that you're the guy. You're the man that will help him get his sight back." Ananias was not getting out of this. If Ananias did not go to Saul, guess what? Saul eventually would have been coming to him. And so Ananias needed to have courage. He needed to have bravery. Again, it can be easy to think in our Christian walk that courage is only for those who have notoriety. Courage is only for those who are being looked at, who are being seen. Courage is for the leaders, the charismatic ones. Courage is for those who are front and center. But Ananias shows us that courage is for every Christian. It's for every disciple. Courage is for the unknown as well as the known. Courage is for those in obscurity just as much as it is for those in prominence. And finally, then, Ananias was compassionate. Ananias was compassionate. First of all, his mission towards Saul was one of compassion. It was one of healing. God had selected Ananias. He had picked him out to go to Saul and to help him restore his sight, to help bring him into the fold of the body of believers. And secondly, Ananias was told to lay his hands upon Saul. You know, Saul had been going around maliciously laying his hands upon the followers of the way, the Christians, in places, and he was planning to do that in Damascus. But here, Ananias is told to go and with compassion lay his hands on Saul, to go and benevolently lay his hands upon this man. In the New Testament, the laying on of hands generally has two themes. One is one of healing or deliverance, and the other is one of anointing for calling or ministry. Not only did Saul of Tarsus need physical healing from his blindness, but he was also being prepared for ministry. God had told Ananias, "For this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites." Around the turn of the 20th century, there was a famous violinist by the name of Eugène Ysaÿe. Eugène Ysaÿe. And he was called the king of the violin, or the czar of the violin. And he could do things on the violin that no one else could really do. He could create sounds and make melodies that were just absolutely outstanding. And he owned a very famous violin. It was a Stradivarius. And he would take this violin with him to concerts and recordings. But he also owned another violin. It was called a Guarnerius. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. And even though this Guarnerius was less famous and less expensive, Eugène actually trusted that violin to produce the sound he wanted more than he trusted the Stradivarius. And so often at important concerts or recordings, he would take out the Guarnerius and play it instead of the Stradivarius. Well, this is what God is saying about Paul. He's saying, "Paul is my chosen instrument. He's my chosen violin to play my song, as it were, to the people of the world. Paul is my chosen vessel to take my message to the kings of this world." You know, a lot of times it can be hard to have compassion for someone that we feel doesn't deserve it. And Ananias could have felt that, you know, how could Saul be the chosen instrument of God? How could this man, after everything that he has done, be God's chosen vessel? He doesn't deserve compassion. He deserves judgment. But Ananias was called to show him compassion. And Ananias was also compassionate to Saul in another sense. Let me describe a bit of a word picture here for you. Jesus had said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." And in the book of Acts, in fact, in this very chapter, Christians were referred to as followers of the way, people of the way. This was the way that was straight. John the Baptist is described as one preparing the way of the Lord, making his path straight. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Hebrews 12:13 tells followers of Jesus to make straight paths for their feet. And so the way of Jesus was a straight one. And yet here was this man, Saul, who was completely opposed to the straight way. He had dedicated his resources and his energy with a twisted zeal towards destroying the members of this straight way. His life was on a curvy and crooked trajectory. Later on, Saul himself would condemn someone else of making crooked or twisting the straight paths of the Lord. And yet here, this is what he is doing himself. And so do you see the irony here? Not only was Saul's life on a crooked and twisted path, but he was literally on a crooked road, the road to Damascus, when God struck him with blindness. And now here he is, dwelling on the street that was called Straight. And if I could digress for just a moment, don't ever think that your path is so crooked, that your journey is so twisted, that God cannot reach you. And in an instant, take you from the crooked path and place you on the straight way. But you know, Ananias could have pointed this out to Saul. He could have pointed out the irony. He could have said, Saul, you better hang your head in shame. You better think really long and hard about what you've done. But he didn't. He called Saul brother. He called him brother Saul, and he pulled him in to the family of God, and he healed his blindness. You know, one of the most powerful ways that you and I can have a voice, that you and I can speak loudly, perhaps if we're not speaking through a microphone or speaking in front of many people, is to show compassion. People will not remember what you say, but they will remember how you make them feel. And I guarantee you, Saul, in all the rest of his life, never forgot Ananias and how he showed compassion to him. And so there you have Ananias, an obscure disciple who was conscientious, he was courageous, and he was compassionate. You know, we tend to think of the major characters in the Bible as being those who were well known, and they certainly are now. But they were not always. And there's a theme in the Bible that is hard to miss when it comes to how God treats his greatest servants, his choicest vessels. And that is a theme of obscurity, a theme of isolation, a theme of exclusion, of being unknown, of being withdrawn, of being quiet, sometimes for a very, very long time, sometimes for an entire life. Noah was called to live on the ark. Abraham was called away from his town and his family. Jacob had to live as a fugitive. Joseph was sold into slavery. Moses had to flee his position of power and influence. David spent years in isolation running from Saul. The prophets were destitute men of sorrow and loneliness. They lived in caves and ran in the wilderness from kings. They were given their prophecies in prison and confined to holes in the ground. They were rejected, despised, and forgotten by many, their lives serving as a precursor to the life of sorrow and obscurity that Jesus himself would live. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness, ate locusts, and dressed in camel hair. He died in prison, in isolation, at the whim of an adulterous queen. Saul himself would go on to suffer many things for God's name. He lived in obscurity in Arabia for 3 years, and some would say longer. And all 12 of the apostles would not go on to worldly success or fame, but would be martyred or exiled in obscurity. There is a theme in the Bible that when God wants to use a man, he sends him out into the wilderness. He sends him out to obscurity. We should not fear obscurity. We should not fear living as a simple disciple of God. Many of us maybe have felt the feelings of obscurity, the sting of isolation, feeling the pain of not being known, not being relevant, not having notoriety. Perhaps you felt an urge to follow God in some way in your life, and as the years have gone by, the lack of recognition has faded your sense of urgency and freshness. Perhaps you struggle with the lack of evident results in your life from years of toil that you've placed into a certain task, a certain direction, a certain obedience that God has brought you to. Maybe you question whether you matter, whether you should continue a task, whether you should continue in your work, in your faith, or in your discipleship. If so, then know that you are in good company. You will join a long list of faithful disciples like Ananias, quietly going about their life, their call, their purpose as they serve God with what God has given them. I'll close by reading Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. So then we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Blessings.
Again, in your Mennonite hymnal, please turn to number 163. What wondrous love is this? Number 163. Do, re,
what wondrous love is this, O my soul, what wondrous love is this, O my soul, what wondrous love.
Thank you.
Thank you, Josiah, for the message, for pointing out the importance of being able to serve in obscurity. You know, there are no important jobs or no important people in the kingdom of God. And it's just very important that we realize God put us here for a purpose and to be faithful for whatever job he gave us. There's nothing insignificant there. We have a lot of announcements this morning. I won't read everything that's in the bulletin. You can read that. We do have several people that would like to have some announcements. Jackson, Sam, Jake, and Mary. So if you guys will head on up, Jackson, you can go first.
Good morning, everybody. So in your bulletin, as a friendly reminder, this Friday, the 19th, is our Sweet Sunday Shop. We still need a few more volunteers to help bring us soup. The sign-up sheet is in the back. So a couple months ago, I was running for president of the Dayton Youth, and one of the things I was talking about was I'd like to give back and serve you guys and just say thank you for the support you guys give us. And unlike many of the politicians up in Washington, D.C., who are full of talk and not much show, I'm going to make it happen. So... coming next Wednesday, we're going to have a date night. So what that means is you guys bring us your children, any age from toddlers on up, tweens, just anyone, bring it to us. We have adults here and mainly the youth, but we will babysit and have a fun game night for them while you all go out and enjoy having a nice date night, enjoying a few hours together as just a nice something we're going to do for you. So.
Thank you, Jack. Mary.
Good morning, church. Bridget and Kyra and I have started up the girls' Bible study again, and this time we'll be focusing on the book of Colossians. This Bible study is geared towards girls 16 to 23. We often start with a snack and some prayer and sharing, and then Bridget, Kyra, and I take turns leading the discussion for the evening. So if any of you are interested, we'd love to have you join us. Thanks.
And to piggyback on that a little bit, there is a young adult small group that meets weekly. We meet on Tuesday nights at 6:30. We'd love to have anybody join us. There's not really an age range. If you feel like you're a young adult, feel free to join. We start with a meal and then have prayer and share and a lesson. We are currently working our way through Luke. We just finished Luke chapter 4, so we'll still be working on Luke for a while. So feel free to join. We also, if you might not be young, but you still want to join us, we are willing to have you host us. I don't know how to best word, like, we want to come to your house, but we want to come to your house. Currently, we just rotate through people in the group, and not all of us enjoy that totally. So if you're someone who would be willing to have us to your home for the evening, feel free to talk to myself or Brian or Brianna. We can go from there. Thank you very much.
Repeat after me. Wednesday, March 1st.
Wednesday, March 1st.
Oh, not good enough. What are we, Chiefs fans? Wednesday, March 1st.
Wednesday, March 1st.
Oh, thank you for committing to come to the We Care Prison Ministry Banquet. You can confirm your affirmation with the details on the insert in your bulletin. So Wednesday, March 1st, here at Dayton Mennonite Church, downstairs in our fellowship hall, we will be hosting a benefit banquet for the We Care Prison Ministry. This is a program that our church has had many, many different ties with over the years. Sanford Sheila they've moved to Alabama. Richard and Marge Heatwell, and of course Dale and Sharon Brubaker here in most recent times, and others as well. I've gone to other programs, the Renew Hope that they do every year. Some folks have many ties in different ways. This is a wonderful, wonderful way to support the We Care Prison Ministry. If you have never been, I encourage you to give it a try. Come on out. I heard lots of people just say the date, and so now you know it. It's Wednesday. It's March 1st. There are costs involved with putting on the banquet. We do collect, of course, donations on the night of to support We Care, but there are costs associated with the meal outside of that. The catered food is part of that effort, as well as like these bulletin inserts. These are all costs that are accrued, and it worked very well last year. If you would like to be a sponsor, a meal and expense sponsor this year, please come see me. You can also reach out to Dale. To Dale Brubaker. The information is all here, his phone number, email address. Of course, I'll be instrumental in compiling for that effort to be a meal sponsor. Come and talk to me. There is a pretty significant expense, but that we've always been able to cover outside of the donations. So all the donations, the night of the meal, can go straight to We Care. So please come see me if you'd like to be a sponsor.
Thanks, everyone, for those announcements. One quick thing. I want to remind you the leadership ballots are due by 1 o'clock today. If for some reason we skip getting you a ballot or you forgot and left yours at home and would like one, Mike will be in the back and we'll see to get you a copy. This morning we've been privileged and blessed to have our overseer, Dale, and Shirley with us this morning, his wife. And so Dale has a few comments he'd like to share with the congregation here before we close.
Must be giants in the land.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to be able to be with you this morning. Shirley and I count a real privilege. I'm not here to preach this time around, just to be here and to share this day with you, and especially with Micah and the leadership team as well. I knew that Josiah was going to be preaching this morning. I'd been told that, and I saw Josiah on the way in this morning and told him I was really looking forward to hearing what he had to say. And now I would tell you, I'm looking forward to the next time I'd be able to hear this fellow preach. Aren't you? It was a wonderful, wonderful service this morning. And my thoughts went back a few decades ago, probably at least 30 years ago, when I'd been called up into Northern Ontario to preach, and the church up there wanted me to go out into the wilderness and speak out there at one of the outposts out in the wilderness. And I'm calling it the wilderness because they called it the bush. To me, it was the wilderness. But I'll never forget what happened out there. And when you talk about serving in obscurity, we went out there for a couple of days, and I was not equipped for weather. I'm from the South. I didn't even have a pair of overshoes. I went out there with my street shoes, just like I have on this morning. It's all I had. I wasn't equipped for it at all. But they took me out to a village out there, and I stayed overnight with the missionary couple that was there. They had four little girls. The youngest one was about 2 years old, and they went up from that. And while I was there, we went over to the Indian village, and they wanted me to speak. I had to do it through an interpreter. It was down around 0 degrees. And they'd hooked a sled onto the back end of a snowmobile and started off across the frozen lake to go over to this dingy little place where we were going to have a service. And I had to have this interpreter, and I don't know how many words in Ojibwe it takes to translate English, but I can tell you this, it took so long a couple of times that I had to ask him, what did I say last? I didn't even know anymore. But it dawned on me when we were going across that lake that evening that it is not the Billy Grahams of the world who are the real heroes. The real heroes are the ones whose names we will never know, serving in places we know nothing about, and reaching the gospel out into places where it would never be carried by people of renown. Josiah, you're right on. Carried me back to that, and I'll never forget it. Thank you so much. Tell you why we're here this morning. I learned a long time ago that when you care about something, the best way to show people you care is to show up. I will never forget, and I don't think most of you, well, there's a lot of you here this morning, you weren't here a number of years ago, but when the Lord called Daryl Driver up to Pennsylvania, I will never forget that sinking feeling in my stomach, and I suppose some of you won't either. It was a disappointment to us. It didn't seem like that was what we thought ought to happen. But God, of course, has different ways of doing things. From that day to this, we've been looking forward to a time when a new senior pastor would be chosen. We've been involved in a process that's taken a number of years. The method that used to be used didn't produce any results, and that method would have been trying to find someone whom we would deem qualified to come in and take over. And the church opted here, the leadership team opted here a few years ago, let's see what we can do about developing leadership from within. It's the way I think it ought to be in the first place. And I am so glad to have seen what the congregation has done and how far we've come in all these years since then. I don't know exactly how many it is, but today is a monumental day. Today is a milestone in this church that is very, very important because you're doing something that has never been done here before. And so it's a change. I recognize that. I was struck by something in the message here this morning. I don't know that Josiah intended to get this across, but it dawned on me when he talked about what Ananias had said about Paul. Now, you need to grovel for a little while. He didn't use that word, but that's what he meant. You need to be repent. We need to show some whatever. You know what? If he had done that and Saul would have run away, we would be missing about a third of our New Testament. There would be churches that would have never been started all over the place. And I'm telling you, God can use people that we ourselves have to trust him for. Now, Josiah sounds terrible. I don't mean it that way. I'm just saying to you, I am one of those people that lacks the credentials. I preach in churches where they would never choose me to be their pastor. They wouldn't have done that years ago because I didn't have the credentials. I don't have the education. What I have today is years and years and years of experience and knowledge accumulated from self-study and from being with other places, with other preachers and learning from them. I'm kind of rambling here. I'm just saying to you, this is an important day. A few years back, you may not have ever thought we'd come to this point and be where we are, but we are. I want you to know I care. I care, Josiah. I care. To the church, I care. What happens to you? And that's why we're here today, just to let you know, I really care what takes place. May God bless you.
Thank you, Dale, for all your support over these years as we've been on this journey. Will you stand with me for closing prayer? Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you we could meet here this morning to learn from your word. We thank you that each and every one of us are important to you, that you have created a place and a role for each and every one of us. I just pray that you would guide and direct us, that we would each follow the call you have placed on our life, that no matter how obscure or how insignificant our job seemed to be, that we would serve faithfully. Pray now for our Kurdish sister as she flies back from Turkey today. Pray that you would give her safe travels, that all the connecting flights and everything would go smoothly, that she could return home. I want to pray for Faye Brubaker as she deals with her broken shoulder. I just pray that you would ease her pain and that you would guide and direct the surgeons, that they would be able to restore her to health as quickly as possible. Just pray now that you would guide and direct us through this week, that all we say and do would be to your honor and glory, that everyone we come in contact with, whether at school, at work, our families, anywhere we run into other folks, we would be a witness for you, that we would continually spread the gospel to the dark world around us. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.